Fishing. I'm not a fisherman. I did try it when I was young. I didn't get on very well. I think it's something you either like or hate. You either take to it or you don't. You see many people doing it, particularly out on the canal here when there's a competition going on. It's very difficult to walk along the towpath because there's so many people with their rods and everything else that they have to take with them doing their angling. And then, of course, on a bigger scale, you wouldn't get your fish fingers and your slices of fish if it wasn't for the large way in which farming is done for fish. And people go out in their boats, very large boats nowadays, to actually fish in deep waters and collect all that fish. But there's a certain amount of knowledge that's needed for all of that. And the people who fish will be careful on what sort of tackle they use, where they fish, when they fish. But at the end of the day, there's still an unknown as to whether they're going to be successful or not. And we're going to think a bit about Peter, the disciple, and his encounter with Jesus. And you may have heard him called the big fisherman, Peter the big fisherman. And many years ago, there was actually a film made called The Big Fisherman, which was about Peter. And we're going to think about one incident in his life, which is really his call and his conversion, where he starts off in life. And we have here in Luke chapter 5 a story, which is a true story, of Jesus meeting Peter and the consequences of that. And Luke chapter 5 opens up saying, on another occasion, which means you've really got to look back a few verses to find out where this comes in. And if you were to go back to chapter 4 and verse 42, you'd see that Jesus was surrounded by crowds in a desolate place. And they didn't want Jesus to leave them. But Jesus explained to them that his mission was much wider than just speaking to them. He needed to go to other people and tell them the good news of the gospel. And so he went to many other places, including the synagogues, which were the Jewish churches of the time. And he went there to meet with the Christians, the people who believed as far as they were able in the Old Testament view of God, but also people who were still very much in their Judaism and didn't understand yet who Jesus really was. So when we come to chapter 5, it just says, on another occasion. So it's one of those occasions where Jesus was going around and we find him beside the lake. Just to remind ourselves, the lake here is called Gennesaret. That's exactly the same as Galilee, or sometimes it's called the Sea of Tiberias. It has different names as you go through the Bible, but it's the same lake, the same beautiful lake which was used by the disciples so many times for their fishing. And so there's Jesus by the lake. And as he stands by the lake, there are two fishing boats on the shore, and there were four men washing their nets. These four men were Peter and his brother Andrew in one boat, and James and John, both brothers, in the other boat. So those four were the ones who had been fishing. And we'll find out that they'd been toiling all night and now they were washing their nets. Jesus is standing there on the seashore, so he's got the water behind him, and a vast crowd suddenly gathers in front of him. And Jesus asks Peter whether he can use his boat. And he gets Peter to take him a little way out from the shore, and then Jesus sits down in the boat and preaches to the people. And it says something very interesting about the crowd, that they were eager to hear the word of God. The crowd were eager to hear the word of God from Jesus. I wonder how we've come this morning, whether we're in that frame of mind, whether I'm in that frame of mind in preparing and in giving you something from God's word. Are we eager to hear the word of God? It's important for us to have that attitude whenever somebody is standing up and delivering God's word, because that's the whole fundamental thing. We want to be eager to hear God's word because we want to hear more about God and about his son Jesus. So I trust that that is our attitude this morning, that we're here in anticipation of hearing from him. And what he says to each one of us can be different to each one of us. It may not be the same thing that God wants to lay on our hearts. We then come on to this miraculous catch of fish. Jesus finishes speaking and then he commands Peter to go out on the lake in his boat and go fishing. It's now broad daylight. So at some point Andrew must have got back into the boat and taken the nets, so that Peter and Andrew were going out in the boat together with their freshly washed nets. And Peter's initial reaction is one of disbelief, that Jesus thinks that they can possibly fish this time of day. These four, Peter and Andrew, James and John, were experienced fishermen. That was their occupation. They'd been doing that ever since they were young. And they knew what it was to go fishing on that lake. They knew their lake. They knew their boats. They knew how to use their nets and how important it was, even on which side of the boat, to fish, so that they fished in the shadow and not in the light. So they knew their techniques very well. And Peter said, "Lord, we've been out all night, which is the best time for us to fish, and we haven't caught anything. We just haven't been able to catch any fish this night." And yet Jesus has come along with no track record of knowing anything about fish, and he says to them to try again in broad daylight. I think there's a message here for us to think about, because here Peter is possibly doing what we would do. It's so easy for us to keep pointing the finger at poor Peter and say, "Oh, he's weak here and done that wrong." But I wonder what our view is. And I was thinking of that particularly as the children were having their talk this morning. What's our view of God? What view of God have we got? And they sang that song, "Our God is a Great Big God." A book I read as a teenager was called "Your God is Too Small." And the whole thrust of that book was challenging us to what our view was of God. Because it's so easy for us to put him in a box, even as Christians, and say, "Well, that's God, and I understand him." But we don't. We don't fully understand him. We say that God is all-knowing. Do we really believe that he is all-knowing? So that when Jesus talks about the fish, he is in a position of authority in knowing about fish and how to fish. An example of that for me is that when I was at work, I worked for EDF Energy, and most of their work is with electricity generation using nuclear reactors. And we had a Christian fellowship at work where we would get together at least once a week, and either we'd have a Bible study or we'd have a prayer time. And we had a particular problem with some of the reactors, four of the reactors that were all similar. And two of our Christians at work were involved in this particular problem, trying to fathom it out. And they said, can we pray about it? And we thought at first, yes, we should be able to pray about it. We shouldn't think that our technology or our cleverness is greater than what God is, because God is the great creator. So whatever occupation you are in, however complicated or extreme are the technologies that you use or that you use at home, God is greater. Whatever you have, if it's some computer or computerized system, remember God knows much better than that microchip. God has a memory far greater than the biggest computer. When man gets a ship to the moon and lands people on it, God was there first. God's technology is much greater than ours. But so often, we don't embrace that. We don't allow the fact that God can know everything about whatever we're engaged in. Perhaps you're in the field of accountancy. God is greater than any banker, any accountant. He knows much more about how to handle the figures than you and I do. If you're in engineering, he's much better an engineer than any of us. If you're a teacher, he's a much better teacher. If you're in nursing, he knows much greater than anything in the health world. Let's not just limit him to the occupations of the Bible, that he knows about shepherds, that he knows about tax collectors. He's much greater than that. He knows about the world in 2013, soon to be 2014. And whatever invention man comes up with, he's greater than that. And he knows it inside out. And so there's nothing that we can't bring to him. So when God comes into your life and says, I know, he does. And if he wants to do something, he will. And so when God came in Jesus' form to Peter and said, go fishing, he knew. He knew all about fishing and how to go fishing. So Peter, although he was reluctant to start with, Peter addresses Jesus as master and agrees to obey. Peter addresses Jesus as master and agrees to obey. Perhaps you've sung that hymn about trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. And it's true that we need to trust him for these very small things sometimes. But Peter needed to accept that Jesus was the master and he was obeying. He went out in his boat, let down the nets, and we have the result there. There was a superabundance of fish. So huge that Peter had to signal to James and John to come out in the other boat and help them. And even then, when they divided the catch between the two boats, the boats were so low in the water that they were in danger of sinking. Peter's reaction to this is typical of many other people we find in history and in the scriptures. When Peter sees a demonstration of God's power, Peter's reaction was to fall down to acknowledge Jesus as Lord and declare his own unworthiness. So Peter's reaction on seeing a demonstration of God's power was to fall down, acknowledging Jesus as Lord and declaring his own unworthiness. And we can find that in our own lives, that when we see a demonstration of God's power working in our own lives, whatever that is, an answer to prayer, a healing, a job opportunity, success in a move. We see a demonstration of God's power, blessing on our fellowship. Fall down, acknowledge Jesus as Lord. And in contrast, we see our own unworthiness. But Jesus does demonstrate to Peter that he's in control. And we call that God's sovereignty, don't we? That God is sovereign over all things. And Jesus shows Peter God's sovereignty in three ways to Peter. Because, first of all, Peter had already had his name changed by Jesus, and we'll look at that in a moment when we go back to a passage in John chapter 1. But just to stick here at the moment, first of all, Peter had had his name changed from Cephas to Peter. And control over somebody's name was a way of showing that it was a control over their life, ownership. Think back to the Old Testament, to the book of Daniel, when Daniel and his three friends went to Babylon. King Nebuchadnezzar changed their names. There was Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And they were changed. Their names were changed by Nebuchadnezzar to show that he owned them, or he thought he did. And he changed Daniel's name to Belteshazzar, and the other three to the names that we tend to remember them by, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And that was to signify that they were no longer owned by God. That's what Nebuchadnezzar thought. They were no longer owned by God. They were going to be owned by Nebuchadnezzar and his heathen gods, which was entwined in their names. Think of Abraham. He started off life as Abram. And Abram meant exalted father, and he certainly became an exalted father. But God gave him a different name, Abraham, which meant father of many. And Abraham became the father of many. And God was showing by changing his name his ownership of Abraham and how he was in control of all the things that happened in Abraham's life. So Peter had been shown God's control over his life by changing his name. But secondly, Jesus borrowed Peter's boat to use as a floating pulpit, showing control of Peter's possessions. Control of Peter's possessions. And then thirdly, Jesus commanded Peter to fish in the day when Peter said, well, the best time is to go at night. And Peter did what Jesus said, and Jesus showed that he'd got control over Peter in another way, because they had this superabundant catch of fish. Jesus had got control over Peter's vocation and its success. Over his vocation and its success. We sang about our lives being in God's hand with the children's song. And they are. God's sovereignty applies to us as well. You may not have had your name changed, but in becoming a Christian, that is a name change. And we belong to God. And God works his purposes out in our lives. God's got control over our possessions. We acknowledge when we take up the offering that we're giving back what he's given to us. We shouldn't hold on to our possessions as though they're ours. God might require them for his purposes. And it's not just money we're talking about, it's other things. Even our time, which we hold precious to us, is God's. The way in which we use our cars, the way in which we use our houses, these are all our possessions, but are they? That's what God has given us. And we need to remind ourselves that if he needs them for a purpose, then he can take them. And then the third way, the control over Peter's vocation and its success. I've already given an example at work, and I would say that prayer was answered. We prayed at work about this particular problem, that the people involved would have clear insight into what the problem might be and how to sort it out. And we were able to do that in God's strength. But whatever it is, whatever we're called to do, whether it's a full-time job or at home, whatever it is, our vocation is under the control of God. And its success is also in his hands. Your success in doing what you achieve is all in his hands. Peter's met Jesus here by the lake, but it wasn't the first time that Peter met Jesus. And there's a couple of references we need to look at elsewhere rather than Luke. And the first one is in John chapter 1, in verse 43. Well, we'll go back a bit earlier than that, verse 35. Verse 35 to 42, because 43 is where he calls other disciples. Jesus has already met Peter. And this gives us a bit of a story of how Jesus met Peter. From verse 35, the next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples. This is John the Baptist. And we might remember that John the Baptist was a bit older than Jesus. He came first, and he was the one that prepared the way for Jesus. He was the one that told people who Jesus was, and he baptized Jesus as well. So the next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and we'll find out who one of them was in a minute. And he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come, and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. I want us to look at the events that occurred, the sequence, the links in the chain to Peter coming to know Jesus, the links in the chain. There's first of all John the Baptist. John the Baptist was sent from God, and he declares Jesus to be the Lamb of God. So he's the first link in the chain. John the Baptist, sent by God to say who Jesus is. The next person in the chain is Andrew. Andrew was one of John's disciples. And he was embracing John's message. He took it for himself. He embraced John's message. He accepted, therefore, that what John said about Jesus was true. And Andrew saw Jesus and followed him. He followed Jesus and spent quality time in his company. And then we find Andrew immediately finds his brother Simon and brings him to Jesus. And so we have John the Baptist, Andrew, then Jesus, back to Andrew, and then Simon Peter. All those links in the chain. And Jesus looks at Simon and changes his name to Peter, a rock. The names there, you've got Simon changing to Cephas or Peter. Cephas is the Aramaic, whereas Peter is the Greek, both meaning rock. That's why you've got both there. And Peter used that idea of a rock later on in his letter. It's good when you look at Peter mentioned in the Gospels and then you look at his letters, that he used a lot of things that happened to him when he wrote his letter. And perhaps as part of your homework, you can have a look at 1 Peter chapter 2. You've got a reference there. But you'll find when Peter talks in his letter about rocks and stones, he's saying that believers are built together like a building. And Jesus is the precious cornerstone. Jesus is the precious cornerstone. When they had buildings in those days, they would have a flat area and they would put a very large stone in the corner and they would build from that. They'd build along from that corner on two sides and then they'd build up. And elsewhere it's clear that they were using that as an illustration to show Jesus is that cornerstone. And the stones that run along the sides on the bottom are the prophets and the apostles. And then all Christians are built up from that. So it was rather like one big building. And Jesus says through Peter that we are living stones built into a house representative of the kingdom of God. Living stones and fitted together so carefully. Not using any cement, just put together. And that's how Peter used that illustration that meant so much to him. And as we come to the end of this story, we find Peter having this discussion with Jesus where he says, you know, I'm unworthy, Lord. But Jesus tells him that he needs to follow him. It doesn't actually say in this particular gospel in Luke that Jesus asked him to follow him, but you'll find that in comparable passages in some of the other gospels. That's in Matthew, for instance, in Matthew 4, Jesus called Peter to follow him. And Peter follows him here. It says that Jesus asked them to, all four fishermen left what they had. They left everything, it says. They left everything and followed Jesus. They left their vocation, they left their boats, they left their nets, their possessions, and they followed Jesus. And they became his disciples. They became his disciples and fishers of men. Now, thinking about being fishers of men is a complete subject on its own. I'm not going to think about that, but certainly in thinking about what you might have a look at tonight, Peter came to the Lord through many links in the chain. Think about your own experience if you are already a Christian. Was that just one person? Or were there a sequence of events, many people, that caused you to come and hear about the good news of Jesus? And if so, how could you be a link in other people hearing about Jesus based on your experience? And really, what does it mean to be a disciple? We use that word so often, don't we, about the 12 disciples that Jesus picked. What were they actually doing to be called disciples? what we've looked at this morning is not really just one theme. I couldn't give you a text. We've put one on the board about the fact that they left all and followed Jesus, and that's very important. But on the way, we've picked up the sovereignty of God and the fact that he knows all about us and that he's in control of us and what we do. And he's much greater than anything that we can imagine. As we come to the close of our service, let's think about how amazing Jesus was. And we're going to sing about that in our last hymn, about being amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and how he could possibly think about us. But it was of his great love that he pulled us towards himself. So I trust that God has spoken to each one of us in our own particular situations and encouraged us or challenged us as we've thought about his word.